Thank you, Karen. Take your Bibles, Psalm 119. And we'll begin tonight with verse 121. Yes, I'm going to finish the 119th Psalm. There are 22 different stanzas of this Psalm, and each one represents one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. 8 different verses in each stanza as you go through it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. And so we want to look tonight at these few verses, see what God is saying through the psalmist. And I think the overall thing that he is saying, and you'll see it as we go through these verses, is, Lord, it's time. It's time that something takes place. It's time that you intervene, that you do something. And when we see where he was coming from, you'll know why he felt that way, and probably why some of us feel the same way tonight about some of the things that are going on. The psalmist was surrounded by enemies, and those enemies were giving him a hard time, not only the government, but other people around him. And as a result, the psalmist was getting a little bit impatient. Did you ever get a little impatient? Did you ever feel like you wish God would go ahead and do something? And sometimes we look at our culture and our world and we wonder, is God ever going to do something? Is God ever going to straighten this mess out? The answer is yes, he will. But the psalmist was going through that, and he was asking God to step in and asking God to intervene. We look, first of all, at his serious concern. The first few verses, 121 through 124. He wanted God to act. He wanted God to act in 3 different ways as we look at these verses. First of all, he wanted him to act in government. He said in verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. I have done justice and judgment. Now, as he is looking at those things, he's saying, God, it seems like that bad is elevated and good is brought down. It just doesn't seem like that's the way it should be. And really, that's the way it is sometimes. The wrong is elevated, the right is put down. We see that today in our own society. But some of those things are short-term things. God is always on time in what he's doing, isn't he? Always and forever. Now, in the short term, it feels like there's no answer. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this mess? But in the long term, we discover from the Word of God, everything's okay, all is well, and God is going to take care of the matter. Did you know tonight God's not dead? In fact, God's not even asleep. God's not even resting. Sometimes we think silence means God is indifferent. It isn't that at all. It isn't the matter of silence, but it is God's infinite patience. I'm glad he was patient with me. How about you? But his infinite patience with the world, even with our country today. The psalmist said, I've done the right thing. I've done judgment and justice. I've tried to do the very right thing, God. And now, God, I want you to do something. I want you to intervene. I want you to take care of matters. Job started out that way. When you listen to Job as he is talking to God, Job is saying to God, telling God all the good things that he has done. And he's saying, I don't know why these things are happening to me. He went through all of that litany of all of those things. And then we get to chapters 29 through 31, and in those chapters he is claiming his own righteousness. As a matter of fact, he used personal pronouns many, many times, no less than 195 times in those chapters do we hear Job saying, I, or me, or my. He was thinking about himself, talking about himself. And finally, he came to the conclusion, I'm nobody. And God, whatever you do is right, and I have to accept that because You're the divine, eternal, sovereign God that you are. Now, the psalmist was thinking that if he trusted God, that things would go better. And I can tell you, sometimes you can trust God, and you may think that everything is going to work out immediately, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God allows us to go through some trials and some tests so that he can show who he really is and the power that God really does have. But here's the thing about the psalmist. He still did not lose faith. Even though he may not have understood exactly what God was doing, he didn't lose faith. And friend, if you lose faith, that's far worse than going through what you're going through if you have faith. And when a person loses faith, they might as well dig a grave hole and fall into it, because they're in trouble whenever they get to that point. The psalmist didn't do that. The psalmist dug in. The psalmist got deeper. And he knew that the evil government was going to be temporary. I like the thought that evil governments are going to be temporary. Amen. And that evil on the face of the earth is going to be temporary. And so he wanted God to act in government. Then he wanted God to act as guarantor. I don't know if that's a good word, but we'll use it tonight. In verse 122, look at what he says. He's talking to God. He says, "Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me." Now, he made a strong statement there, and there's a lot of meat, I believe, in that one verse. Now, what was his guarantee? As we've said all the way through the 119th Psalm, the thing the psalmist is getting back to, the thing the mosaic comes from, the pivot point, is always the Word of God. All of these things are pivoted around the blessed book, the Word of God. And so he says, "I get my encouragement from the promises of the Word of God. I get my surety, my guarantee from the promises of the Word of God." In other words, he could put his finger on a pledge and put his finger on a promise and say, because God said it, I can go on. God's going to keep his word. A lot of times that's exactly what we need to do, don't we? We go through all the storms, we go through the trials, we go through the problems. If we could just find a verse, get in the Word of God and put our finger on it and say, here's God's promise. I believe the promise of God, and I'm going to continue. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to believe exactly what God said. And so he begins to appeal to God. And when we appeal to God, our appeals are never, never in vain. I think we also in that verse see salvation, because he is the only hope for heaven. God is. My only hope for heaven tonight is God's good grace. Not only that, but he is our help in life. Do you know God likes it when we trust his word? If we don't trust his word, he's disappointed. But the psalmist not only trusted his word, but he turned from the word a little bit and got on his knees and went straight to God Almighty in prayer time. And that's a good combination. Trust his word. Get on your knees in prayer and tell him, God, I depend on you, and I gladly depend on you. What are you depending on tonight? You depend on God? I depend on God. We ought to all depend on God and know that we have a dependency on no one else other than him. He wanted God to act in government. He wanted God to be the one that guaranteed him that. Be surety for thy servant for good. And God was going to do that. He also asked God to work in grace. Act, please, with grace, dear God. In verses 123 and 124, he does that. And he wants him to act in grace by saving him. Look at verse 123. "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." He's giving us a picture here of somebody looking out that has been shipwrecked, and they are hoping somebody's going to find them, and they believe that somebody's on the way, and they're looking out over the horizon, hoping that they'll see a sail pop up, and somebody is going to come and rescue them. "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation." I'm looking for it. I know what your word says. I know your promises are there. And Lord, I haven't given up, and I really have faith, but I just haven't seen the result yet. His eyes were looking for it. Sometimes we feel that way. But I can tell you, God's word was not going to fail. And he said, God, I'm going to keep looking, and keep looking. Abraham went through that, didn't he? Abraham listened to his wife, and then there was a disaster with Hagar and all of the complications that came with that. 13 years, God really didn't speak and act in his life in any particular way. God was sort of silent with Abraham. And finally came to the time that Sarah was beyond the age of having children, all of that. And yet he knew that God had promised him that all the world was going to be blessed through his seed. And that would be as multitudinous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the beach. He had that promise from God, didn't he? Abraham did. But what in the world are you going to do? God gave his word. Here are all the problems. But God said it. Abraham believed what God said, and God gave him the promised seed. I'm glad that he did. God always does it. And the psalmist said, I'm going to believe God against the odds. I'm going to trust God. And then he acted in grace by strengthening him. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Here's an appeal to God, that God would strengthen him on the inside, within, by the Holy Spirit of God. Strengthen me, help me. We need that strength. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give us that strength. We have the Word of God. We get on our knees. We depend on the Holy Spirit of God to touch our hearts. By the way, mercy and morality always go together. He's asking God for mercy here, but at the same time, he's talking about not only having mercy, but teach me thy statutes. They always go together. God's mercy and morality, doing right, always go together. And so anytime you find in the Bible, you might find some illustrations where there are those who try to take the grace and they try to take the mercy, but they don't want the morality. Absalom was a guy like that. And David was one who tried to bypass that. And that on that particular occasion with Absalom. Absalom had been guilty of murder, and his father forgave him, but he said, because of the law, you've got to go out of the land, you've got to go somewhere else, and be disposed from this land. And then later, David said, oh, I'm going to let you come back. And he let him come back. But the problem was, Absalom, though he had taken the law into his own hands, he never did want to repent. You see, David had mercy, but Absalom did not have morality, and he did not repent. Friend, when God has mercy on us, he expects us to live by his word. God, I need your mercy. But God, I also know I need to live the way you tell me to live. If you want the mercy of God, live right, and God's grace and God's mercy will be poured out on you. Oh, I know when you fail, you can come to him and have mercy. But the best thing to do is ask him for grace and mercy and then say, God, teach me how to live that out. And help me to live it out for your honor and glory. And that's exactly what the psalmist was saying. Lord, teach me by thy word. Have mercy on me and help me to have enough sense to do what's right, to live out the word of God. So that was his concern. Now look at his sweet captivity. We'll have to hurry with these verses. Verse 125, he says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. He's talking about here being a bond slave of the Lord's. I am your servant. Let me ask you tonight, are you God's servant? Are you God's bond slave? We should be God's bond slaves. There was, of course, in the Bible and taught in their culture that a Hebrew slave might be able to go free. But if he didn't want to go free, he could say, I love my master so much, I don't want to go out here free. I want to stay and I want to serve my master because I love him. And so they would take him to a post and then put an awl there and put a put a mark, a hole in his ear, and that mark, that hole in the ear, that bored ear, was a slave brand of his master. And what he was saying was, I love him so much, I'm glad to identify as his bond slave, and my whole life is going to be poured into that sweet captivity. That's the attitude we ought to have as we serve God. I identify with him. You should identify with him and say, oh God, I am your bond slave. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do everything that I can. Now, God, show me how to serve you. That's what he said in the latter part of that verse, by thy testimonies. But here I am, God. I am your bond slave. Would to God that all the members of Worth Baptist Church had that attitude. Would to God that all Christians had that attitude, that we understood because of our love that we're bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So his serious concern, his sweet captivity, he liked it, and then his sole complaint. Verse 126, now we know he's a Baptist, he's going to complain a little bit. Look at how daring he was in verse 126. He's talking to God. He said, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. It's time for you to work. Why? He tells why. They've made void thy law. And listen, if you're going to talk to God like that, you better have some assurance that you know his word and you know what's going to happen out there in the future and you know what God's up to. And I believe the psalmist knew that, and he could talk to him like that. And it's good to live close to the word of God and to live close to God and be able to talk to God. George Mueller was that kind of person. And it was said that he had such power with Almighty God. He had an appointment on one occasion. He knew it was God's will for him to be at a certain place. He needed to be there at a certain time. He was on a river boat on the St. Lawrence River. Fog had come over that river, and they had slowed down. The captain had cut it down, and they were just dragging along, going real, really, real slow. And he asked the captain, he said, Captain, are we going to make it on time? And the captain said, not unless the fog lifts right away. There's no way we can make it on time unless the fog lifts right away. Mueller said, well, very well, we just need to ask God to lift the fog. We just need to ask him to take it away. And he knelt down and prayed a simple prayer and asked God to take it away. The captain of the boat was a Christian. He got ready to kneel down and pray, and Mueller just touched his arm with his hand, and he said, no need for you to pray. He said, why not? He said, number one, you really don't believe God's going to remove the fog, and number two, it's already gone. You see, he had power with God. He knew. I heard about Dr. John R. Rice one time in a meeting, a big tent meeting, I believe it was, either that or under an arbor somewhere, and a storm came up and it started raining. There were a lot of unsaved people there. There was a big crowd there, and it looked like it was going to shut it down. And somebody said, Dr. Rice just turned around and went to the side and said, God, please stop this storm. And the storm stopped. Now, I've never been brave enough to try that yet, but it takes a lot of faith. But I believe you can have a close walk with God and pray like that and ask God, and God's going to hear our prayers. And that's what he is saying. He's talking to God. It's time, Lord, to do some work. It's time for you to do something. Look how discerning he was in the latter part of that verse. For they have made void thy law. God's time to do something. Why? They've made void your law. They're not living by the book. They're not doing what you told them to do. They're not living by the word of God. And there's a time when if that keeps going on and on and on, God, of necessity, because of his character and his holiness, must act. And God will do that. When a society or a people or a world is apathetic to the things of God, whenever they turn against the word of God and there's spiritual apostasy, and God's word is set aside like it is in our own American culture today for the most part, when sin seems to take over. That's a pretty good description of our world today. And I'm afraid it's a pretty good description of America. I'm a patriot. I like those flags on your presentation. But I'm telling you, we'd have to be in total denial not to understand that our country's turned its back pretty much on God in so many different ways. That's why we have these statistics that he gave us tonight, because we've kicked God out of our society. But I can tell you, God's going to work. And God's going to work out his plan, and God will bring the rapture or revival or ruin. It's going to happen because God is a God that is a God that has the moral character that he has, and he can't just overlook sin in a society. He's not going to do that. And the psalmist is sort of like I get some days, and maybe you too. You're thinking, God, when are you going to do something? God, when are you going to, when is Christ going to come back? When's the rapture going to take place? This thing is such an unholy mess. It looks like, God, you would do something about it. And that's sort of the way the psalmist felt. His concern was serious. He had a sweet spirit about serving the Lord, and then that was his complaint. Now look at his claim, a very significant claim, in verses 127 and 128. He said, therefore, summarizing all of these things, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. God, I love your commandments above gold. He's already said that in a roundabout way previously in this psalm. So look at the treasure that he loved. What was the treasure that he loved? I ask you tonight, what's the treasure you love? What are the things you love? I preached Sunday morning on the first of the Ten Commandments. We're not to have any other God before us. We're not to have any. What is the thing that you treasure the most in your life? What was his first love? His first love was for God, not for gold. That should be my first love and your first love tonight. God should be our first love. Not materialism, not gold, not those things. He wanted the wealth of the Word, not the wealth of the world. The wealth of the Word meant far more to him than the wealth of the world. And here he put a great value on it. It was a monetary value here. But look at the people that sell out for money. Look at the people in society who are selling drugs, getting teenagers on drugs like you were talking about in our society. Why are they doing that? Just for the gold. Look at the streetwalkers, the prostitutes that are out there selling their bodies. Why? For the money and for the gold. And I know some of them argue and say, well, that's the only way I could make a living. Listen, put God first, do right. That's not the only way you can make a living. God will feed your children. You don't have to do that. But they sell out for gold. And it happens all the time. It happens to Christians sometimes. Look at the truth that he lived. In verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And this contrasting conjunction here, I hate every false way. You see, you can't have it both ways. It is impossible to have it both ways. So the previous, he's talking about a monetary value, and here he's talking about a moral value on it. And what he is saying is the Word is always right. Do you believe that tonight? Say amen. Amen. The Word of God is always right. There's never a time that God's Word is wrong. It's always right. Well, let's take the matter of creation. The Word of God tells us how we got here, and the Word of God tells us what God did, how long it took him to do it. And I believe the Word of God. You have these paleoanthropologists who really think they're so brilliant, and they'll deny that, and they'll try to do that, and origins researchers do the same thing. They're still trying to figure out with the Hubble telescope and all of that where we came from, how we got here, and all of those things. And I'm not against some scientific things, but I can save them a lot of money, and if they would just cut down on our taxes, I can tell them that God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Because the Bible says it, and if they contradict the Bible, they are wrong. Dead wrong. What about crime? How are we to deal with crime? Well, I can tell you, God teaches capital punishment. One of the reasons we have the problems in our society today is they do not practice capital punishment. You have psychologists and sociologists who deny all of that and say all of that's wrong, and they will they'll call us nuts because we believe in capital punishment. But let me tell you something, the Word of God is right, and they are absolutely wrong. They're absolutely wrong. What about human conduct? Well, you have all kinds of, you know, I teach the Christian counseling. That's what I'm teaching at Crown College this year. And in Christian counseling, you can go back to the Freudian methodology, and the modernists have just blended all of that, and they come forward with that. And in that, they're saying there's the medical model which tells us that everybody's sick. If you want to know what's wrong, the reason somebody murders somebody is because his daddy hit him one lick too hard when he was a kid or just didn't talk to him right. It's a medical model. Everybody's sick. Now, I know there's some physiological problems sometimes. I understand all of that. But I can tell you the greatest problems don't stem from that. The greatest problems stem from sin. Very simply put, man is a sinner. And there is the law of sin in our society. And we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners by practice. That's why when you're counseling, the best way to counsel is to give them the Word of God and say, this is the problem. This is what God's Word says. And if you'll change that and do what God's Word says, you can work out your problems. And I've never seen anybody that didn't go by the Word of God, couldn't work out the problems if they would just go by the Word of God. I've seen some who wouldn't, and naturally their problems seem to be exacerbated because of that. The psychiatrists, the humanists are wrong. You know why? They contradict, for the most part, the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about godly, Bible-believing ones who help. Now, I know there's a place for the medical, but if they contradict this book, my dear friend, they are dead wrong. God has spoken. That's what the psalmist said. God has spoken. Now, how's a person going to be converted? How are they going to get to heaven? Who's right? The cults say, I have a way. The religionists say they have a way. Confucianism, Buddhism, Mohammedism, all of that. They say, we have a way to get to heaven. The gurus that they have, all of the religions. But guess what? They contradict the Word of God. You see, the Word of God says you must be born again. You've got to be saved. You must be born above. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And they are wrong. I was visiting Saturday and knocked on a door, and a guy came to the door, and I introduced myself, told him who I was, gave him one of our little pamphlets, one of our brochures, and I got to talk to him, asked him if it'd be all right to visit. He said, well, no, my wife's sick. And I said, well, maybe we could come back another time if that'd be all right. And he said, well, that might be possible. And I said, by the way, before I leave, I'd like to ask you this. Have you ever been born again? He looked at me and mustered up his courage, and he said, once is enough for me. Once is enough. That was his philosophy. In other words, I was born one time, that's it. No, friend, you've got to be born again. I hope the literature I left, I don't know if we'll get to talk to him again, but I hope the literature we had left, God will bless it and use it. But his whole idea is absolutely wrong. And you have to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a good man, you got to be born again. You must be born again. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. It has to be that. So, I say tonight, let God be true and every man a liar. That's pretty biblical, isn't it? Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. So I think we ought to side with the psalmist. What did he say? Therefore, summarizing it up, two summaries here, sort of like preachers do when they're preaching. He said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He said, here's the summary of it. You're right, God. What you say is absolutely right. Absolutely right. I think I'm going to get on the psalmist side. How about you? Amen. Anything contradicts the Word of God is wrong, and the Word of God is right. That makes sense. Now, people may call us bigots, but I think they need to understand we don't call ourselves bigots. We call ourselves believers. True believers that believe in the authority of the Word of God. Here's what I think the psalmist might be saying to us tonight. Number one, don't get discouraged. No matter what's going on in your life or what you see around you or what you're experiencing in whatever it may be, even deputation, don't get discouraged, because we just have to keep looking and believe God's Word. Live close to God. Know His Word. Know what God will do, and you'll know what's about to happen, and trust Him throughout the whole thing. What we need to do is love this book more than gold. Love this book with all of our heart. And then the psalmist kept saying over and over, I love it, but I want you to help me to obey it. Help me, God, to not only love it, but to live it out like I should live it out. And if we'll love it and obey it, I can guarantee you we'll have victory. We will have victory. Let's stand, please.